We're grateful once again to acknowledge our freedom through military victory and our salute to the flag. And we're also grateful. Oh, by the way, be advised that Maddie has been deployed, and so he's on our deploy list back there on the bulletin board. So have your prayers directed in a particular way toward him. So that's, I just wanted to make sure you're aware of that in case you didn't see it. But we are certainly grateful for their service to our country to keep us free and to defend our freedom. We're also grateful that God has provided his word to us. It's come down through time, through translation, and through tremendous attack, most of which has been by biblical scholarship. And so we are grateful that it's weathered all of those attacks, and we have a faithful, inerrant, infallible copy we can hold in our hands today. And it holds our curriculum for our sonship education, so that's very, very important. We are encouraged by the kind of exhortation that David received when he was at the point of going into his first level of sonship edification in earnest. And these words are a reminder to us of what we are setting our minds to do here this morning. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And by way of announcement this morning, I just wanted to thank the ones who came out for the little cleaning that we did yesterday. I know Cecil and Jerry especially were here on Friday and did the bulk of the work as far as getting all the carpeting cleaned and everything. And in fact, our windows are so clean that this bird keeps wanting to fly in here this morning. Things are in pretty good shape. We've tried to eliminate some glare for some of you with covering a light, and we might try to continue doing trying to make this a little better on the eyes for those who are more up front. But we got quite a bit done yesterday, and we really appreciate all those who worked hard to clean the building and maintain the building. Along the lines of our schedule this coming week, once again, we're going to next Sunday just have one Bible session. And this is due to Bunny's graduation next week from Barton College, and we're going to be celebrating with her. And in order to make everything, we need to just have the one session. It'll be the first session only. And I guess one of the things that I've overlooked more than anything else, and I tend to do this because as a pastor, you don't want to try to set forth your own family above everybody else. But I can't tell you how proud I am to announce to you that my son Andrew has graduated from North Carolina State University. Andrew is has done so well in all of his studies. I always feel like with all my kids, all three of them, that wherever they go as far as their education, it's I always tell them that, you know, it's not that they've honored you, but that you've honored the institution with your being there. I truly feel that way. And Andrew did so well in his first 2 years of college, junior college at Lewisburg. He graduated summa cum laude and is set to graduate magna cum laude from NC State. And so we're very proud of him. And Luke, I still am shocked that Luke graduated college. It's just amazing that he graduated college as well. And Sarah's on her way, so I'm I'm very. I'll tell you what I am, and I think my sons and my daughter would understand what I mean when I say this from a biblical perspective. I am pleased, and that's what I want my Heavenly Father to be with me, and I am very pleased with them, and for the upcoming events that are taking place with Luke's choice of his helpmeet and Andrew's choice of his helpmeet and their helpmeet's choice of them, I am pleased with that as well, very pleased. And so it doesn't mean I'm happy to do the weddings, but I will do them with a little more pleasure than normal, we'll say. But I just wanted to once again underscore that I didn't mean to overlook Andrew, and he certainly is a source of pride for his mother and me. All right, with that in mind, is there any other announcements I need to make today? Anything else coming up? I don't know. I'm forgetting things now, so I have to be reminded more and more lately. But anyway, we'll if there are, well, we'll get them at the break, I guess. All right, following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have the opportunity, in preparation for the study of God's Word this morning, the opportunity to settle down, to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, difficulties of your life, and now begin to concentrate upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to be able to assemble together. The more we are going through this curriculum, the more important our assembly together means to us, and as it will as we continue on in our instruction of wisdom. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross for every one of us, whose shed blood, his death, his burial, and resurrection has given us the opportunity by grace, through faith, to believe in him and to have eternal life. And not only that, but so much more in our sanctified life that you have given us in Christ. We thank you for the adoption of sons, the leading of the Spirit, and for the curriculum for our sonship education. And as we continue to study these things, we become more and more grateful for the opportunity of this local assembly to be able to do your business within it, and for it to be the training grounds for which our vocation is being accomplished. We thank you once again for the opportunity to advance in your word and the curriculum for sonship education this morning. We pray for your wisdom, understanding, and appreciation, that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that you would open those eyes of our understanding with your wisdom and your word, and that we might be properly edified unto godliness, which is in faith, is our prayer. And we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Was there anybody else graduating this year? Did you guys have somebody Cole's graduating from high school. That's a yay. Yay!
Jessica graduated last
week. Oh, she did? From where?
ECU.
Okay. May is a tough month for me because so many graduations, so many things going on, birthdays in this month, and I think I've got an anniversary in this month. In fact, I know I do. Yeah, yeah. It's a big one, too, 30 years. Yeah, so, but I've known her for about 40. All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway this morning. If you got your Bibles open there, we're going to begin just reading through our passage once again. As you see on the board, we are again in this first component of our sonship education, which is to receive the instruction of wisdom. God has saw fit to do that by teaching it to us through the aspect of his godly love and developing that and getting that all brought into existence in our lives. And this first section that we're dealing with, of course, deals with godly love in its first major feature, which is the selfless aspect of it. And Paul says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And that's the first major component of six components, as you see on the board, that's designed to produce godly love and bring it into existence in its first two major features and in a lot of other aspects of it. But it's just, again, it's not the entirety of it, it's the beginning of it, and this is going to be a massive doctrine that gets built upon time and time again as we go through the curriculum for sonship education together. Well, one of those first aspects that we've been dealing with, we're going to be bringing to a close this morning and actually begin transitioning and moving into the next part or the next segment of this doctrine. And the first eight verses, verses 3 through 8, is the first component, and that is God has to bring this into existence because it doesn't exist in you. And as I've said so often, and I've tried to take a lot of time with this, that the issue of love, more than any other issue, is probably the one that the world itself has made more inroads. You probably have the most powerful influences and the most influences from the world when it comes to love, when it comes to what you value and what you esteem, than really any other aspect of your life. And so this is critically important, and I'm not going to go back over and review a whole bunch of things this morning. I want to tidy up this verse 3 and then move on into verses 4 and 5. But really what we're after is that you understand and appreciate that those eight verses in total do bring godly love into existence and bring it into existence after the manner of godly edifying. And so it follows that pattern of, first of all, pointedly dealing with, focusing upon the way you think, and that's accomplished in verse 3, and then verses 4 and 5, the way you conduct yourself and behave yourself with that thinking now in place, and then move that into and transition that into verses 6, 7, and 8, which is going to immediately put that godly thinking and godly conduct and behavior into practice. And it does all of this at first right here within the walls of this local assembly. And God has ingeniously designed local assemblies to be able to be the major training ground for your sonship education and for you to practice and for you to have the kind of skill sets and the kind of perception and the kind of understanding and appreciation when it comes to translating all of those skills when you either are raptured and you have the redemption of your body then, or whether you die and you wait until the rapture does take place and this dispensation of grace ends, and then all of those things that you practiced on here can be utilized and put into place as you serve your Father in the creature in one of those positions of governmental ruling authority out there in the intelligentsia of the creature. And that's something that we all understand and appreciate. I just want to bring that back into your mind because it is the aims and goals and objectives of this go far beyond, reach far beyond this local assembly, but it's a very ingenious way in which our Father designed local assemblies to operate to bring about those skills and bring about those practices and vocational training. Well, anyway, what I want to do once again this morning is return for the last time to verse 3, and we have seen in verse 3 the parts of it that make it up. There's two major parts, and the first part goes right after your thinking, and it's something that, once again, based upon the way this world has operated, and I'm not going to go back over the chart that I went over in the first session on Wednesday night, but that first session was very important because what we touched on, I took some time to go back and show you how that there is this tandem teaching going on, I forget how it was I put it now, the parallel tracks in which ever since we began the book of Romans, God has always had something else going on in the background, and one of those things, of many things, is that you've gotten a pretty healthy understanding, as I said before, about 70% of what you should know about this world, you should know by now. And so you have a great deal to understand when it comes to what this world is, how to describe what this world is, the course of this world, and even though the word hasn't been brought up yet, Paul will use it later on, the fashion of this world. And this world has taught you how to think, and by its fashion, it's taught you what to do. And there's tremendous inroads, more than you're aware of, and it takes a lot of honesty of heart to be able to come along and say, that is me. I am one of every man that is among us in this assembly, and I do naturally think of myself more highly than I ought to think. And that's because when it comes to the second part of this, that's designed to take that, replace that corrupted thinking, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. My thinking when it comes to the way I view others and I view myself in light of others, noble as the world may call it, honorable as the world may call it, is not based upon the last 12 words of Romans 12:3. That, in other words, it's not based upon what God my Father taught me and how He taught me to think of myself and think of others. And again, we've gone over this and over this and over this, but I've done that because you have to have time to think about that. And folks, I'm going to tell you this. I kind of mentioned it on Wednesday night, but it's going to happen right away, really. I said it was going to happen a little later on, but it's going to happen in the next few verses. We've once you've passed Romans 12, 1 and 2, and as a son, you have intelligently understood what it means to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, unto your Father, and that you have agreed with Him that you are not any longer, that your life is going to bear these marks that anybody will be able to clearly see. You're not going to be conformed to this world any longer, but you are going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you pass that point and you now begin that education, and we've already begun it, you've opened the books and the education is underway, you're being taught as an adult. This isn't kindergarten. This isn't elementary school. This is adult sonship training in an educational system that, even though there may be little parallels here and there on this earth, nothing rivals this. And so therefore, what I'm getting at is that you're going to have to, and you might as well face it now, you're going to have to face up to the fact that you have responsibility when it comes to this education. And what I'm getting at in all of this is that not only do you understand that this is going to demand your participation, you can't just be in the bleachers, you can't be just a casual observer and make it as a son. You won't make it like that. You can't just make it upon the hour or 2 hours or 3 hours or four that you're here in Bible class every week. You have to spend time, which means it's going to start impinging upon your time as you've known it. And adjustments are going to have to be made, and priorities are going to have to be made, and time is going to have to be set aside so that you can saturate your mind with what's going on here. But what I'm really after is, when it comes to moving the thinking into the conduct and into the behavior, if you'll just look in your Bible there in Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I don't know if you've read through that and said to yourself, you know, I don't really see where the conduct and behavior is there. It still seems like it's talking a lot about thinking, what's going on in my mind, that I'm to think about my body in a particular way and make that application to us as the body of Christ and all of this kind of thing. And there's very little, it seems like, there that actually says, well, you should act this way and you should conduct yourself this way. Well, folks, if you go on reading through this, you're not going to find that pretty much anywhere. When you look at verses 9 and 10, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And then the labor aspect, be kindly affection one to another in brotherly love and honor prefer. There's not a whole lot. Granted, there's some things you can attach to as conduct and behavior, but there's not a whole lot. In fact, that's got those two verses have all three components of godliness in it in just two short verses. In fact, verse 11 has all three in one short verse. And what I'm after here is that this is a place, and we're going to arrive at a place very shortly where the stark reality is going to hit you that your responsibility is to figure that out on your own. In other words, I'm not going to tell you. You're going to sit here and maybe become frustrated with me at times because I'll be too general, you'll think. I told you a long time ago, didn't I? God didn't write a casebook. And I know what you want me to do because it's the same thing I wanted when I first was dealing with this. I wanted somebody to tell me, okay, I'm in this situation, ABC, and so what is the wise thing to do here, D, E, and F? I'm not. In other words, I'm not going to give you, try to exhaust every illustration I can to try to hit your particular life and hit your particular problem. Part of being an adult son is taking the information, and I told you this and told you this and told you this back in many, 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 many years. It's been lessons even years ago when we first went through this, that as an adult, part of the joy and part of the thrill of that, and really it should be your great desire, is for your father to give you enough information that you've got his wisdom on the matter, and then you want him to pretty much say, now don't say any more. I'm going to take this, and I'm taking off, and I'm going to go use it. I'm going to put it here, and put it here, and put it here, and put it here. I can use it in all these places. And Father, you don't have... And by the way, settling out some of those areas in which it's going to be utilized in your personal life is what's going to take up a lot of the sonship prayer time between you and your father, where your heart is searched. And you say, I've learned this, I'm going to take it and put it into operation. Now, Father, search my heart, see if there's any evil way in me, see if there's any misapplication or misuse of that. And you know what's to take place in sonship prayer and the searching of the heart so that you have confidence, that you have the proper understanding of that and the kind of the green light, go ahead and do it and put it into practice that way. So that's going to be something I just want to make you aware of as we go through these things. Don't get frustrated with me. I didn't write the curriculum. And don't be searching down through here saying, oh, I've got this problem. I hope it gets addressed here. I hope that my case comes up. No, you, as an adult, you're to take the information and make your case with it. That's part of standing on your own and being responsible as an adult son to your father. Well, anyway, I just want to mention that because if you've been reading, and I hope you've been reading at least verses 4 and 5, in preparation, because we are coming to the close of verse 3 this morning, where we now have recognized in ourselves that we do think more highly than we ought. We haven't been taught by God, but to think soberly, and we've gone over that sober thinking, and I'm purposely not going back over the details of any of that because we've covered it before, but that is the first hallmark sign of a son, is sober thinking. And that doesn't mean, again, that you never crack a smile and that you're always somber and you've always got your brows knit and you're downcast and all of these. That's not what that means at all. It means that you have not been influenced by something detrimental to your thinking, and that is this world. And the thing that marks the Son out different from everyone else on this earth is that he thinks the way his Father thinks. I made a big deal out of that on Wednesday to just underscore the fact that that's even significant in the Christian world, because sons don't think the way the average Christian thinks. And not only that, it's not just thinking, it's the way you do things. You don't think after the course of this world, and you don't think after the fashion of this world. And you're highly sensitive to that. Not that you're always voicing it or that you get upset or anything, but in your mind you're highly sensitive to that litmus test of why I'm thinking that way. Did my Father teach me to think that way? Why I'm doing what I'm doing? Did my Father teach me to do that? Or did this world teach me? And you're going to find that what you thought was a very pressure-free life suddenly is going to be pressure-filled. Because if you're going through this world without any pressures of the men of this world questioning you, wondering why you say what you say, why you do what you do, why you go to a church so many miles away when there's one right next door or something like that, or why you spend so much time there, and why you don't sing there, why this, why that. Those pressures start to increase, and they will start to increase, because you're beginning to walk a particular path. And this world has natural resistance built into it to the path that you're walking. And one of those areas that manifests itself more than any other is the area of godly love. And so the son is to think soberly. He's not to be influenced by the wisdom of this world or the fashion of this world, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we've talked about what that measure of faith is, that measure of faith being the response. Maybe I will go over that one just one more time. Might be a good idea. That just to define what the measure of faith is, and God hath, and by the way, it says God hath dealt. This is what my Father taught me, not what the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of men, the fashion of this world taught me. The measure of faith basically is something that is privileged to or entrusted to you, and it's a responsibility to serve in a cause or in a business. It's been granted by the one who has the cause or the business. And as we look at one another in this local assembly, and right now that's all the farther this is going to go, is right within this assembly, every one of us in this place, you are now to view from that particular standpoint that when our Father adopted you, when he adopted me, he basically is now coming along and saying, I've not only privileged you to be able to labor with me as I ever wanted a human being, an intellectual human being to do when I created Adam to be a help meet for me, to labor in my business with me and to conduct my operations. I now have adopted you for that. I've privileged you with that responsibility, but before you go one step further in your thinking about that, I want you to know you're not the only son I adopted, and you're not the only son that I gave that responsibility to. And every other person that you can look at in this assembly has been equally privileged and equally given the responsibility to labor with God in what he's doing, none of which, no operation of which, no office of which, is going to be more important than the other, but they are all collectively in an equal format designed to operate and to the glory of God by laboring with him through the conduct and through the godly thinking that you acquire from him, because you are being conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, who was being dealt with in this same manner, who is now the head of this body. And all of this is to be done to the emulation of your Heavenly Father. And so, once that kind of general definition is given, a more specific definition can come along and talk about the measure of faith as God having dealt to every one of us as sons the responsibility from Him to labor with Him in what He's doing in His business. And that matters, and I've spent a lot of time on it, and I've talked about it a lot. I've tried to give you enough time. I've tried to let out enough slack so that you've had weeks, a couple of weeks or more now, to actually deal with that and make sure that when you think of having godly love, what God esteems, what He values, that you're not valuing, esteeming yourself more highly than you ought to think, but that you're thinking in terms of one another as God hath dealt to every one of us, every man, the measure of faith. Faith there is not doctrine, and faith there is not belief, as we talked about last time. But I did want to mention one other thing, and I've tried to say this as many ways as I can think of to see if it'll click, and if it hasn't clicked, one of the things that I've harped on, I guess, quite a bit, is this issue of how the world parallels and co-opts godly love, and that love is a big deal to the world. I mean, heavens, there's whole franchises built upon it. Look at Hallmark and American Greetings, and there's so many television programs and so many stories and so many books and so many movies, and there's a whole genre of movies, you know, the romantic movies, romantic comedies, all that kind of business. So love is something everybody, you can't bump up against anybody on this earth and not be able to have some kind of a conversation with them about love. Everybody knows what it is. But like I said, the highest virtues and values the world can come up with is this idea of, okay, think of others first. All right, well, isn't that what God is saying here? Think of others first, not to think of yourself more highly. Right. But again, it's based upon those 12 words. And here's maybe saying it this way will make it quick click as well. It's just like I say, you could go to any scout camp. You could go to any seminar. You could watch programs, radio shows. Doctors, psychiatrists, or psychologists talk about love and everything and illustrate it in either a fireman saving a baby or someone in the military throwing himself on a grenade to save his buddies. All of these kinds of things, talking about others first, others first, others first. I mean, heavens, you'll even hear congressmen, politicians say that. You'll hear the president talk about it. But if you think about it, that's not a bad concept. But what's bad about it is that the viewpoint from which they're saying that and the motivation and impetus for saying that is based upon what? It's based upon the value of human worth. That's what it's based on. No matter what fields it's in, the general underlying matter is the value of human worth. Now that can get twisted up some places, and I'm not going to go into where it's twisted right now, but it can get pretty twisted up. But that's what the underlying motivation for all that kind of teaching and all that kind of thinking, all that kind of what the world puts tags on and labels on as virtuous, as noble, as honorable. And by the way, this is bilged out of church after church after church, that we should love one another because Jesus died for everybody and human beings are worth it, and we should have the value of human worth. Well, there is some value of humanity, and I'm not saying that, but that's not what this love has been generated by. This isn't generated by your human worth. This is generated by on the basis of those last 12 words that you, just like me, as a son, have been dealt the measure of faith by our Father. And folks, I'm telling you, you could, if you went up to 999 out of 1,000 Christians, and you said that your love for them was based upon God having dealt to every man the measure of faith, they'd look at you like, whoa, what has that got to do with anything? Like you were crazy. And that, but that's the difference. The difference is one of valuing and esteeming human worth with all of its garbage, with all of its sin, with all of its nature of sin, and just looking at it from that point of view. And the world puts definitions as being virtuous and noble and honorable. And your father coming along and saying, you know, what's honorable to me is that you value one another, esteem one another, as I have dealt to every one of you the measure of faith. That's a huge difference. That isn't a small matter. That's an enormous matter. That's a difference between night and day when it comes to this issue of love, even though there seems to be similarity because it is others first. And that's going to even get more pronounced as we get into godly equity, the godly decision-making skill of equity, where you're going to put others first to your own detriment. And again, that sounds like, ooh, well, I've heard some things about that on Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil's a boob. I've never listened to him much, but it was pretty boobish what I did listen to. The 5 minutes I guess I gave him or heard him once. But these are the kind of inroads and listen, most pastors aren't aware of this. Most Bible teachers aren't aware of this. Most Bible colleges and seminaries are totally oblivious to how much the inroads of the wisdom and the fashion of this world has corrupted them. And it's just simply because of mishandling God's word and not paying attention to it and not letting it and its words do the effectual job. Well, I just wanted to once again try to say it again in a way that maybe will hit home and set the stark contrast and difference between having godly love brought into existence and that selfless aspect of it that's brought in by the words, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, and not simply based upon the simple, quote, value of human worth. So by those last 12 words of Romans 12:3, but especially the last four, the measure of faith, that expression especially, godly love, or what your father values and esteems, gets produced in your inner man. And more than that, the nature of godly love, or the feature of godly love that's produced in you, is one of selfless thinking. And I just wanted to return to that issue again, because that's going to now be a major feature in the kind of love that you have right now, until we get to verses 9 and 10, and give the other side of the coin there. It's kindness. But right now, it's that selfless nature or selfless feature of not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but thinking of other saints in this very local assembly as having equal responsibility to labor in the business of the local assembly. And this is your business. So it's like I said before, the business has the classroom in it. And you have this little area, or you have this a designated area where the class takes place, but you stay right within the same building. You have to don't have to go outside. Right within this building is the business at hand with our Father right now anyway. So you have the thinking of other saints in the local assembly as having equal responsibility and labor with your Father as you do, as you have been dealt, that same measure of faith that you've been dealt. That doesn't mean that we all have the same job, and it certainly doesn't mean we all have the same office, but we have the equal responsibility to labor with our Father in an operation that is just as important as the one you have. And so each one of us has been entrusted with the responsibility to labor with our Father, and He's going to educate you and me to do that labor with Him. But you're not, repeat, you're not the only son He's educating. He's educating everyone in this assembly and everyone in the assembly along with you to do that exact same thing, that is to labor with Him in what He's doing. And since you're not the only son, but since every other son is being given the same opportunity, and since every other son has that part of that's a part of his sonship life, and every other son with you their life is aimed at fulfilling that laboring aspect with the Father, then when it comes to the first aspect of the renewing of our mind that has to take place because the wisdom and the fashion of this world and because sin in our members would have us thinking otherwise, we need to renew our minds with the reality of this, and by renewing our minds with that, those words, it displaces, it drives out and displaces the tendency for us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and now we replace that with this sober thinking. And once that's replaced, it's going to provide for the consistent and next natural thing to take place, which is the consistent godly behavior of verses 4 and 5. And once that's in existence, the godly thinking with the godly living will then provide for the godly labor of verses 6, 7, and 8. Well, now the issue is for you to respond, really, to verse 3 positively and properly. And I think I've given you enough time to do that and to produce that sober mind that can recognize when you are. You should be able to detect it and know it when you're thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. And therefore, you and I can deny those thoughts when they occur to us. And right now, we're just thinking about thinking. We've just got it in our thinking. But we can deny those thoughts. Because there's folks, even, I know it may not seem like it, but there's even folks, I'm sure, within this assembly that personality-wise, it may not be a perfect fit or a perfect match. I think this assembly is as close as any other assembly I've seen having very few or no personality conflicts within it. But really, it is a marvel that we, you know, there's not divisions and schisms and things like that within our assembly right now, and haven't been for a long, long time. But we do, though, will have tendencies to think of ourselves more highly than we should. And again, I'm going to pull myself up short of trying to illustrate. But we can deny those thoughts and make it, therefore, so we can think consistently with what the Apostle Paul will say later on. In fact, hold your place right here. I want to bring this out. What you're being taught here and what gets developed here in verse 3 in godly love being selfless and not thinking of yourself more highly than that. You may have thought of this before as you've read through especially Paul's epistles, and we're going to do something here that is not right. I'm not doing it to go teach anything. I'm going to illustrate something with it. But when you move from here in level 1 into level 2, there comes a time where, and it's just, it beautifully illustrates the fact that every single thing you learn in level 1 is going to come back to, it's going to be cummed back to? That doesn't make any sense. It's going to be brought back up again, or the subject will be touched on again, only it's going to be developed even further. So when this godly selflessness and selfless love is brought into existence, it's not complete here. But you've got to watch out for these little bitty words. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4, for instance. And this occurs again over in Philippians, but right here in Ephesians chapter 4. Thinking consistently with godly love being its selfless thing that it is, according as God dealt to every man the measure of faith. Notice what Paul says here. Begin there in verse 1. When you've now gone through several chapters of your level 2 sonship, getting more subtlety now and development of this, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and he goes on to talk about the one of all these things, but what I'm after there is with all, in verse 2, all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Notice that little word, all. By the time you get here, what you initially began with here, the first, very first feature of godly love, being that godly love is selfless, you're going to get all the other six features of it. Then you're going to get some additional information on top of that, so that when Paul comes along here in chapter 4, verse 2 of Ephesians, he can tell the saints there at Ephesus that they are to walk worthy of the vocation where they are called with all lowliness. That lowliness was begun right here. Lowliness of mind that Paul refers to there in Ephesians 4:2 actually got itself underway right out of the box in your sonship education, Romans 12:3. That's what he's picking up on and what has been developed. And you are to now think that way and live that way, that's consistent with that lowliness of mind rather than high-mindedness. And lowliness of mind is exactly what this is designed to produce. Now, I've probably done you a disservice by running ahead and telling you that, but that's just my nature. I blab things all the time. But you've got a Bible, you can read. But that's what this is. It's designed to produce lowliness of mind. Not all of it yet. We're not to the point of Ephesians 4 where we can walk in all lowliness. But the basics and the foundation and the fundamentals of it is what's being laid here. And folks, that should tell you something. This is going to be built, and if you're going to build anything, guess what it's going to take to build? Work! You ever built anything? It takes work. It's going to take labor. It is labor intensive. It takes effort on your part. And it takes that positive, proper response. And if nothing else for right now, one of the matters that it's going to take work-wise is that you come along and recognize that this isn't just a matter of, okay, boy, I feel good about myself because I understand Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. And I understand that, so, okay, we pack that up, tidy it up, put a bow on it, and we're just going to pass out of Romans 12:3, and we're going to take that doctrine of godly selfless love and we're going to just set it up on the shelf of our mind, kind of like a trophy. That's what we used to do in categorical teaching. You got doctrinal trophies. And the whole idea was if you were spiritually mature or not, was if you had a lot more trophies than everybody else. And these numbskulls still run around thinking that they are spiritual giants because they've got a huge trophy shelf. And I've got this doctrine, that doctrine, that doctrine. I don't remember exactly what that one is. Oh yeah, that's that doctrine. I almost never think about that one, but I got that. Went through 5 points on that one, 10 points on that one, 8 points on that one, blah, 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 blah. That's not anything more than Bible data. That's not doctrine. Doctrine materially affects the way you think, which in turn affects the way you live, and then the way you labor. And therefore, you're not just going to come along and say, I'm going to put that on the shelf like a doctrinal trophy just to collect dust. But since this is foundational and this is fundamental, rather, it's now going to be in place in your thinking constantly. Especially constantly coming to Bible class. When you walk in that door and you greet and you see one another, you're seeing another person, another son, another daughter who has been dealt the measure of faith just as seriously, just as soberly, just as entrustedly as you have been, or as I have been, even as the pastor and the bishop of this local assembly. And I'm not. This is to be tempered. This is not getting a big head about anything. But the fact of the matter is, you are different than the average bear. You're a son. You're a daughter with some intelligence. You're not going to make. You're not spiritually stupid. Which can get a lot of people and do a lot of wows and oohs and ahs. But that's not going to cut anything with the adversary, and it's not going to cut anything with your father and his business. So this is a matter of you now putting in place
a major aspect, fundamental as it is, foundational as it is, basic as it is, but a major aspect to your godly sonship life. And it's to be in place in your thinking and to be constantly in use, constantly in use, constantly in use. And so one of the great things about constantly assembling ourselves together, at least those times a week, at least on Sunday and Wednesday, that constant thinking should be here. And when you grab that door handle out there, in fact, it should be in your mind all the time, but if at first you have to just exercise it, but when you walk into the door and you're looking at one another and you're asking how the weather is, how their time, how their week was, how their day was, whatever else, you have in your mind that you are looking face to face with another son who has been given an equal measure of faith as you have been given, and therefore your value of them and your esteeming of them, your love of them, is one in which you're not thinking of yourself more highly than that other one based upon those words that have been effectually working within you. It's to be an ever-working, moment-by-moment issue actually from this point on. And because of that, and because you naturally aren't that way, and the inroads that this world has made in your thinking, there's going to be a struggle with this from time to time. Because there will be some times when you're going to muff up, though no one else will know it. But in your mind, you realize, I'm not thinking of myself the way I should think. I'm not viewing them that way. I've slipped back into whatever you slip into. Again, I'm pulling myself up short not to get into illustrations. But it'll be a struggle because there's going to be times where you're going to have a tendency to go back to that old way of thinking, to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But you know what to do when that happens. When those times arrive, when they come up, when that presents itself to your thinking, you know exactly how to deal with it, how to take that, consign that ungodly thinking to functional death, and to not allow it any longer to get the upper hand in your mind. And you know how to do that from Romans 6:1 through 8:13. So the question is, and answer this to yourself, but you need to be asked it. Has godly, selfless love been brought into existence in your heart, in your inner man, in your thinking? And has the words of Romans 12:3 effectually worked in your inner man so that those words and only those words have produced godly, selfless love in your mind? That's what you need to be able to say. And again, if you can sit there and say, godly, selfless love has been brought into existence, yes, it has, then like I tried to make such a fool of myself in talking about how in math you can check your work. I'm not going to illustrate that again. But check your work. Ask yourself why. And if you can answer that why, and right now it's adequate and sufficient to be able to say, I know what the measure of faith is. God has dealt it to me, and He's dealt it to them, and every single person in every single chair in this place today has been dealt that measure of faith. So there is absolutely no reason or way in the world that I should be high-minded about myself when my Father has dealt to that person the measure of faith as He's dealt it to me. It brings down high-minded thinking. Now, we're not looking for a full-blown development of what love is yet. It's just that simple right now. But again, that's profoundly, it's simple, but it's profoundly different than the way this world operates. Profoundly different. You say, well, the outcome is pretty much, the outcome isn't what, it's what's, what creates the outcome. And what creates the outcome of the way we're going to treat one another is no longer because what the world tells us is our worth and our value as human beings with sin in our members and a nature of sin. But it's the value of us as sons and daughters in view of our Father adopting us all and entrusting us all with a measure of faith. Well, if that's there and sufficiently produced, then the thing to do and the next thing to do is to say we're ready to move on to the next aspect of godly edification. Now, this isn't a checkpoint exactly, but you need to check yourself. And my advice is if that's not there and you've missed some classes or you've missed some things, go back and get it. But that's the reason why godly love is first brought into existence. And that means then, if that's all there and that's sufficient, we're ready for verses 4 and 5. I will ask this, are there any questions about it so far? Anything hot on your thinking? Or you're thinking, I had it 4 lessons ago. Probably did. That's all right. You know me. All right. I take by that that we're ready to move on to the next aspect of it. Verses 4 and 5. This is going to be great because you've now got something that's going to be carried into this. The only time that you had nothing was in verse 3 when we started. From this point on, every new increment, every new component, every new subcomponent that we approach in sonship education, you're carrying something with you into class. Actually, it's not true. You're carrying a great deal into that first class. Your whole sonship orientation, your whole sonship establishment, all of your sanctified position, I know that. But I'm just using it as a figure, as a illustration that from now on, you're going to take what you were taught, carry that to the next thing, and it's going to be built upon. And the whole thing from now on is going to go like that. And that tells you, you can't just have doctrinal trophies that sit on a shelf and are detached from everything else. There's no such thing as a detached doctrine in biblical theology. That's systematic theology. And that creates detached thinking, compartmentalized thinking, and detached, compartmentalized Christians. So, we're at verses 4 and 5, and we move now to this living aspect of it, and this is going to be a lot of fun, just because of some things we're very familiar with that we've probably never been taught properly on to begin with. But what's going on here in the first component, once again, of our receiving the instruction of wisdom, which is what all of verses 3 through 8 is about, is that you have to keep in mind that at the heart of all of its issues is the issue of godly edification. And that means that, and we're really about out of time for the first session here, but that means that we do go from a portion of information designed to produce godly thinking, and then we're going to transition that thinking into a portion of information that focuses upon godly conduct and behavior, or godly living. And then with those two things, we're going to transition one more time with the thinking and the living. We're going to transition one more time into the godly labor. Now, I know you know what I just said. I know you're aware of it and familiar with it. But what I'm after here is that the way in which that gets done is by linking everything together. And you can't miss a link. If you miss one of the links, you're sunk. And for instance, in these two verses, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. It may seem that there's not a whole lot of conduct, behavior, or living in this verse. Maybe a little bit at the end of it, at the end of the two verses. But that the bulk of this is still dealing with the way I'm thinking about things. Well, we have to be able to see each link, and when we see each link, you'll see the sense, the sequence, and the genius in the way this is all being done, and not have any problem with it at all. We just need to make sure that you've got every link and every step down. But since we're out of time, I think that's a good place that we can break. And then when we come back, we're going to really start focusing our attention upon verses 4 and 5 and begin getting you to think about things a little different than you ever thought before when it comes to the issue of being members of a body or being a member of the body of Christ. Notice it doesn't say, though, that you are one body of Christ. It says you're one body in Christ. But nevertheless, this is the living aspect of that godly love, selfless love that's now been brought into existence. And we'll begin dealing with it in like we do with everything else, getting the general scope of it before we then zoom in and start dealing with the details. So we'll take our break right here, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes, and we'll pick up in verse 4.